Genesis chapter 12. Find that chapter in your book, Genesis chapter 12. Glenda has our song tonight. I'm glad she's singing with her mom, and that would be Rick's your cousin, I would think, right? Yes, here tonight. So sing for us, please, Glenda. Appreciate it. Ushers, if you'd help us with the handout tonight, and they'll put one in your hand. If you'd like one, raise your hand. I hope you brought some kind of a writing instrument. You can fill in some of the blanks as we go through the continuing study on the subject of the patriarchs. And we'll be looking at Abraham again tonight in the book of Genesis. And also we'll be looking in the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews. And so have your Bible open there, and we'll be turning to those passages. It's good to see almost the full crowd here tonight. We still have some folks on vacation. That's good. I'm glad they're able to go. It is a little difficult to believe that two Wednesdays from tonight, we'll have our guest back-to-school revival speaker here, as school will have been 2 days old by this time, 2 weeks from tonight. That is a little bit hard to believe. And I know that we're excited about the year. Excited, looking forward to it. and hoping, praying for a good year tonight, this school year. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes. Help us to behold wondrous things from your book tonight. And as we understand interpretation, Lord, and then hopefully make application for this present day, I pray that you'd help me, fill me with your Spirit's power and unction and anointing. And Lord, anoint our ears that we all may hear tonight from the Spirit who would speak to our hearts. May we hear what he would say to us. Help us and encourage us and bless us. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. We've been looking at the life of Abraham, and basically his life as a pilgrim here on earth, his pilgrimage. And there are three words used about Abraham's life that define him as a pilgrim. That's number one on your handout, number one. Three words used about Abraham's life that define him as a pilgrim. We've looked at the first two. The first word, do you remember, church, what it was? Tent. I heard about four or five people. That's good. Amen. At least it's not 0%. Not much better than that, but at least it's not zero. So, tent. That tent. A tent is temporary. A tent is mobile. A tent is not permanent. It is fitting for a life of a pilgrim. And as I've said two or three times now, we don't need to live in a tent as opposed to a permanent structure, but we do need to have the tent mentality on this earth. As Abraham was on a pilgrimage, you and I are on a pilgrimage. We are pilgrims, okay? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. So the tent mentality, it helps us on this pilgrimage. The second word that defined Abraham's life as a pilgrim is altar. It is said several times during his pilgrim journey that Abraham built an altar. It seems that everywhere he stopped, he built an altar. And that the application for us in life is we need to build our altar. And we need to build it every day. We need to have that time with God and His Word. That time of worship, okay? And that time of worship will help us keep our eyes on Him and will help us remember that we ought to have the tent mentality. We don't want to put our roots too deeply down in this world because we're not going to be here forever. All right? We're going to be here a short time. So the second word is altar. The third word that comes up often about Abraham, especially in the New Testament, is the word promise. So there's your third word that helps define his life as a pilgrim on this earth, the word promise. Now, look with, if you will, at verse number 7 in Genesis 12. I think we've looked at this verse a couple times, but let's read it again. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, I want you to notice that. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So God said, Abraham, I will give this land to your seed. That land is the land that Abraham journeyed to after he left Haran. It's the land of Canaan, if you will, okay? And he said, I'm going to give it to your seed. And number two on your sheet of paper there, in Hebrews, it is called the land of promise. We'll see that in just a few minutes. It's called the land of promise. Now, let's keep our ribbon or a piece of paper or something in Genesis 12, and let's turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 for just a couple of minutes here. We'll catch a verse, and then we'll move on. Acts chapter 7. Again, this is Stephen preaching there to the people of Israel. And he's talking about Abraham, of course, in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 5. This is what, let's read verse number 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, this is Abraham, and dwelt in Charan, that's the same Hebrew, that's Greek word for the Hebrew word Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. That right there in Israel. And he gave him, now watch verse 5, and he gave him, God gave Abraham none inheritance in it. That's talking about personally, him personally. No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. Now, this is very interesting. The verse says, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. You would think that if somebody says, I'm going to give you something, they would give you some possession of it. But he didn't give Abraham, singularly, Abraham the patriarch. He didn't give Abraham any possession in that land, not any whatsoever for himself. And he said, I'm going to give it to your seed. And Abraham had no child. So this is a promise. It's an unusual promise. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give this seed to you, to give this land to your seed. And yet Abraham, the Bible tells us, never possessed a square inch of it for his own. I'm talking about his own ownership. A land that God said he was going to give him. You know, folks, if somebody says, I'm going to give you a house, you figured that you'd be looking for the title deed to that house at some point in time. Abraham never received a bit of it. He never had one square inch of personal possession of the land that God said he was going to give him and give to his seed. But yet God said it. Now, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great Hall of Faith chapter. And the writer of the Hebrews here is mentioning all these men and women of faith. And, of course, Abraham and Sarah are both mentioned in this chapter. Chapter 11, verse number 9, he's talking about them. Or he's talking about Abraham. And he's talking about Abraham in verse number 9. He says, by faith, look at this, he sojourned in the land of promise. This is the land that was promised to him and his seed. But he sojourned there as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. That's where we got the word tent, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So here it was at number 3 on your sheet. Abraham lived in this land that was given to him and his seed as if he were in a foreign country. He lived in this land that was given to him and his seed as if he were in a foreign country. He possessed, personally possessed, none of it. Number 4, it was promised to him and his seed, and Abraham believed the promise. And so we see, folks, that Abraham's life of full separation to God was built on promises. That's one of the reasons why the word promise is so important in the life of Abraham. This pilgrimage he's on. He's got the tent. He doesn't settle down anywhere. He's basically nomadic, moving from place to place. He builds an altar almost everywhere he stops to remind him of the worship, worship God and worship God and sacrifice as a stranger in a foreign land, in a land that God promised to give him. But yet he was living like a stranger in it, like a foreigner in a foreign country. So it's an odd thing here, this promise, okay? But I'm headed somewhere with this in just a little bit. Now, for a few minutes, I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 14, okay? Genesis chapter 14. And for a few minutes, I want to talk about the likelihood of this promise coming true from the human perspective. So he tells Abraham, I'm going to give you this land and to your seed. But he doesn't give Abraham any... No square inch of possession of it personally to build a permanent dwelling, okay? And he's going to give it to his seed, but he has no child. Where's my seed coming from if I don't have a child? All right? So I want you to look here. And so humanly speaking, what is the likelihood of this promise coming true? Look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 13. And there came one. I'm sorry, I should have had you turn to chapter 12 and verse 6 first. I missed that. Chapter 12 and verse 6. And let me tell you number 5 before I read that. Verse number 5 on your sheet. The land of Canaan, the land of promise, was not an uninhabited wasteland. Okay? It was not an uninhabited wasteland. The land of Canaan, the land of promise, was not an uninhabited wasteland. In chapter 12, verse number 6, at the end of the verse, the Bible says, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, do not make the mistake of thinking that this land was full of unintelligent, ignorant, backwards people. Because it wasn't. Number six on your sheet, they were immoral people, but they were not ignorant or backward. They were immoral, but they were not ignorant or backward. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 13. I had you turn there a moment ago ahead of time. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 13. This is the story of when Lot was taken captive by out of Sodom by five kings. Now look at chapter 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. So this is when Lot is taken out of Sodom by five kings and their armies. And these three brothers, Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner, came with their men and joined forces with Abraham to go recover the captives. So what is my point? Number seven on your sheet, militarily, the land Abraham sojourned in, the land of promise, was strong. Militarily, they had strong armies. All right, there is a people who inhabits this land. They're immoral, but they're not ignorant. They're not backward. There were many towns flourishing, like Sodom and Salem, and areas like Hebron that all had elements of civilization. And number eight on your sheet, the towns were filled with people who had settled and put their roots down. They farmed the land. The people who lived in this land were not nomadic. They were settled. They had cities. They had armies. Okay? Do you remember what God told Moses about bringing the people out of the land of Egypt? Don't turn to it. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. He said, to bring them up out of that land in Egypt unto a good land and a large, now listen to this, unto a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites. This was a fruitful, productive land. We sing the song, I want that mountain where the milk and honey grow, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. You remember when the spies came back, they had to bring the cluster of grapes strung to a pole. The grapes were so large. So we're talking here, folks, we're not talking about stupid people. We're not talking about people that don't know anything. They had cities. They had fields. They had vineyards. They had olive years. How do you know that? When the children of Israel settled in the land and Joshua was signing off as their leader, this is what he said. He said, God said to them, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor and cities which he built not. What does that mean? They were already there. Somebody else built them. And ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and oliveyards which he planted not, do you eat. Well, if they didn't plant them, somebody else did. So we've got a prosperous group of people here in this land of Canaan where the Canaanites dwelt. You know, again, they were immoral, okay? But the people knew how to build, they knew how to plant, they knew how to farm the land. Another thought for you. What's the next number on the sheet here? Where are we? Nine. They knew the administration of justice, as Lot was one who sat in the gate. That's a reference to the local judicial matters being handled in an orderly fashion. So they had these cities, they weren't just mob run. They weren't Chicago, okay? they were cities that had justice and they had administration and the men sat in the gate and they handled matters in an orderly fashion. Let me ask you a question. Does this sound like an uninhabited, unintelligent people, land full of unintelligent people to you? They got armies, they got cities, they got vineyards, they got oliveyards. They got a local system of justice. They got all of this. And all of that needs to be considered in this context. So I got another question for you. Number 10. Does that sound like a Greek group of people who could be or would be threatened by a homeless, childless herder of sheep like Abraham? It doesn't sound like a group of people that would be threatened by that kind of man to me. So here is Abraham. He's a nomad. He's not building a foundation anywhere. God didn't give him any place to build a foundation and put up a permanent structure and live in it. And he's passing by all these cities. And when he gets to, when his nephew Lot gets into trouble, here comes these kings with their armies. And they've got these vineyards and these olive yards. And they've got this, these cities have systems of justice. They're immoral. The land is defiled, but this is the kind of land that God said, I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give your seed. And this was a settled and strong and stable group of people who were living in the land. God was displeased with their immorality, displeased with their idolatry. They had defiled the land with their conduct, and God said, I'm going to give it to Abraham. Give it to you. And number 11 on your sheet, that is all Abraham had to go on. A promise. That's all he had to go on. He just was told by God, I'm going to give this to you. How do you think you would feel if you were Abraham looking at all those cities? You're giving this to me? And all these armies are here? And all these people that know how to plant and build, and you're giving this to me? And you say you're giving it to my seed? I don't even have a child? But he believed God. He trusted God. And consider this truth about the promise, number 12. The source of the promise was none other than God, Jehovah God. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7 again. You see it here. You know this if you've been coming to church here for a while, at least over the time. Verse number 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. That's all uppercase. Uppercase L, uppercase O, uppercase R, uppercase D. What does that tell us? That is the name that means what? Jehovah. Number 13, Jehovah is the unchanging one who is self-sufficient on his own. He is the unchanging one who is self-sufficient on his own. I love saying it this way. I didn't read this in a book anywhere. God just kind of impressed it upon my heart. You know what Jehovah means about God? You know what Jehovah tells us about God? He was in the past what He is in the present and what He will be in the future. He is in the present what He was in the past and what He will be in the future. And He will be in the future what He was in the past and what He is now in the present. You know what that means? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the unchanging, self-sufficient one. That James said, with Him was no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It was Jehovah that made that promise to Abraham. Number 14, God had said it, and Abraham believed it to be true, and he set out believing the promise because of its source. Okay, God. I'm looking at all these cities. I see all these armies. I see the system of justice that's implemented here. I see the olive yards. I see the vineyards. I see the farms. I see the grapevines. I see all of this. And you're going to give it to me. It doesn't make any sense to me. But I believe you. I believe you. No doubt there were difficulties, improbabilities that Abraham faced. Again, what do you think went through his mind when he was shifting from one place to another in the land, seeing all these productive people, their mighty cities? This is going to belong to my children? And I don't even have a child? How is this going to belong to my children and my grandchildren when I don't have a child? I got 318 trained servants, but I don't have a child. And what's 318 against these mighty armies? And what is the prospect of grandchildren and great-grandchildren when there are no children? He laid no foundation for a permanent dwelling. How is he going to have anything to pass on to his seed that didn't even exist? And yet he believed God. He believed God. Because God said it. And because God said it, it would come to pass. Number 15 on your sheet, Abraham was a human with human weaknesses and frailties. Yet time and time again, he anchored his hopes and dreams and actions in the promises of God. You know what he did, folks? He believed just because God said it. So here's my application tonight for you and me. Is there a promise of God that any of us are struggling with as weak and frail humans? Is there a promise of God we're struggling with? What problem or trouble in our lives has a promise attached to it that can be found in the Word of God? And it's sometimes bothersome to me, people, that I don't have greater faith in what God promised. And I sometimes wonder if we struggle because we are intimidated by what it sounds like to simply say, I believe God. Who? God. When questioned about why we are hanging on to a promise, our only answer is because God said so. Should we be intimidated with answering in that fashion? No. And maybe to an unbeliever, that answer has no or very little merit. Maybe that sounds childish or bordering on foolishness. Number 16, we should not be ashamed to base what we believe on the promise of Jehovah God. Because what He says is true. Now let's think for a minute as we close. I get ready to wind this up. What is our source? What is the source of our belief system about the past? What do you mean by that? Let me ask you some questions. Why do we believe in six 24-hour days of creation as opposed to millenniums of evolution? Why do we believe in a literal flood that covered the earth and had only 8 survivors? Why do we believe in a literal Passover lamb whose blood protected the Hebrews in Egypt? Why do we believe in the stories of Gideon, Samson, David, Elijah, Daniel? Why do we believe them? The 3 Hebrew boys. Why do we believe in heaven? Why do we believe in hell? Why do we believe in the virgin birth? Why do we believe that Jesus walked on water? Why do we believe that Jesus fed 5,000 men besides women and children with 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish? Why do we believe that He died on a cross? Why do we believe that He rose from the grave? We believe because God said so. He said so. I wasn't there. You weren't there. No. That happened years ago. We believe that because God said it. What is the source of our belief system about the future? Why do we believe Jesus is coming in the clouds to take us to heaven? Why do we believe in a literal 7-year tribulation period on earth? Why do we believe in the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment? Why do we believe in the coming millennial kingdom? We believe because God said so. And that's good enough. And that may not satisfy the unbelieving mind. And it may not satisfy the unbelieving heart. But you and I should never be intimidated and never be ashamed, should be ashamed to just stake our hopes and our dreams and our actions on the written promises in God's Word. Never be ashamed of that. Abraham did. Against all human probability. What? Well, Lord, if you're going to give me this land, where's my part of it? Oh, you personally don't have one. And we'll give it to your seed, too. My seed, that means my child. I don't have one of those either. But he believed God. By the way, that name for God, Jehovah, is as good in this day and age as it was in that day. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Number 17 on your sheet, the promises recorded about today are as good as the record of the past and the promises of tomorrow. We're sometimes real good about standing on the promises of all that's happened in the past. We know that happened. And we're pretty good about standing on the promises about the future. And we fret about today. We worry about today. Folks, since you're putting your sheets away, I guess that means, Terry, Angel, be quiet. Time to be quiet. Be back. Okay, I'll obey. All right, you're ready to go. Abraham was a pilgrim. His pilgrimage was marked by the tent, the altar, and the promise. Now, those three things ought to define my life and your life as a pilgrim here on this earth. The tent, this world, is not our home. You live solely for this place, you're going to be sadly disappointed someday. Number two, that altar. Build you an altar every morning. Spend a little time in His book. Spend a little time at His throne. Be reminded that, hey, I'm a pilgrim here. It's going to cost me something to live as a pilgrim. A sacrificial life. And then number three, you just remember that the promises of God are good in spite of all human improbability. If God said it, that settles it. Remember that cute little saying some years ago? God said it, and I believe it. And that God said it, and I believe that settles it for me. That ought to be how we live, but the truth of the matter is, folks, if God said it, it don't matter if we believe it or not. It's settled. The best thing to do is believe it and get in on the blessing of living a life of promise. Let's stand. Thank you for being here tonight. Father, simple thoughts for our hearts tonight. I pray that You'll help us to be as Abraham, a pilgrim on a pilgrimage. We are strangers in a foreign country right now. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's why You told us to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Our conversation is there. Father, I pray that You'll help us tonight not to put our roots too deeply down in living for this world only, but to remember to live for the next one. And help us, dear Lord, to build an altar every morning in worship and be reminded of the sacrificial life that You can bless. And help us to stand on Your promises and never be intimidated or ashamed that we just believe it because You said it. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.